The big section that we're in here, this five chapter section here is the little apocalypse of Isaiah. What I'm going to look at today is these birth pangs that are described here and the kind of birth pangs that they were experiencing and will experience and are experiencing before the establishment of the Messianic Kingdom. So there's only a few verses to read today. In chapter 26, verses 16 to 18, Jehovah, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them, like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pangs. So we have been before thee, O Jehovah. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. So the beginning of this is that Israel and us, these are factors that happen to us too, generally don't turn to God until things are real bad. And that's one of their problems, and it's one of our problems. When things get really, really bad and your world is falling apart, well, when all else fails, let's talk to God, when in reality we should have been talking to him all along. So the first verse says, Jehovah, in trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them. Now here's Isaiah talking about this. They brought on these problems themselves, idolatry, sin, and just general not caring about God. They knew who he was all along because they were given these manifestations of God starting when they were in Egypt. And then the Exodus and all the times that he appeared to them in various forms, they were in exile in many different situations. And it was really clear that only God could help them in these exiles because they were stuck. They were stuck in Assyria. They were stuck in Babylon. And then after 70 AD, when the Romans took the temple down, they were spread all over the world. And as I've had mentioned before, the Jews never mingled to the point of total assimilation in any of the cultures that they went to. They've always been separate. Oh, you get a few here and there, but by and large, they're very clannish, stayed together, and didn't mix with the population. Israel's enemies and the persecutions that they had caused them to turn to God. It's one of the techniques that the Lord uses to bring his children to him. If you are a child of God and you run into some persecution of some sort, typically you turn to God. As I said, we should be turning to him a lot sooner than the persecutions, but almost always people start reaching out to God. The prayer that they're making here has an interesting Hebrew basis. It's called Lachakash. And it's stronger than just a prayer. It means like a silent whispering or a muttering. It's just a much stronger, humble, contrite prayer with the realization that, oh man, we really blew it this time, Lord. It gives this connotation that they're just really in humility and contriteness over this. It represents an intense prayer from the deepest recesses of their heart. And this is not coincidence. The Hebrew text is very, very rich and specific. And it has definitions, if you will, for these words that we don't translate as easily into English. God brought these punishments on them for a reason. And the biggest punishment is coming, the Great Tribulation. And we've looked at that as part of this big section of Isaiah here. And one of the main reasons for the tribulation is to bring these Jewish people back to their God and believe in their Messiah. Now, the common people did at the time Jesus was here, but not the leaders. The leaders were way too proud, as leaders typically are. And the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, he says, not many rich, not many powerful are going to be in the kingdom. He doesn't say none, he just says not many. Because people have a tendency to trust in their power and their riches, and they think that's going to sustain them. And when you start talking about the gospel, they just push it away as something that's just unnecessary. Okay, we'll see. The text moves on to talk about the pain that they have had, which is similar to childbirth. So we're going to look here at verses 17 to 21. Like as a woman with child that draweth near at the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pangs, so we have been before thee, O Jehovah. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, Jehovah cometh forth out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. Now this is starting out in this passage as the calamities that came upon the Jews, and then it starts talking about the last one here on the earth. The biggest one is coming. And it describes the intensity of the prayer that these people, when they're suffering persecution, finally start to offer. Isaiah compares the persecutions to a woman in labor. And despite Israel's suffering and their sins, they acknowledge God and love him, and that's never been diminished. Even though they've been apostate, they have turned away from him, they have always recognized him. You know, it's interesting, when I was at the Hebrew college for a while, they loved the Bible, but they ignored it for the most part. They knew it was God speaking, they cherished it, they still ignored it. I just thought that, well, what a dichotomy. How do you do that? You know, so that's the strange dichotomy of the world, and they're a microcosm of the world. God chose them to bring these scriptures and to bring the Messiah. God, their love for God never diminished, but they ignored him over and over and over. Similarly, when a woman has experienced pain, she shouldn't blame her husband. He didn't do anything to cause the pain. You know, this is a new condition of life that came in at the fall. It came in at the fall. God said to the woman after the fall, Genesis 3:16, I will greatly multiply thy pain and thy conception. In pain thou shalt bring forth children, and they shall desire to be, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. She continues to love him after the childbirth, and this is the illustration that Isaiah is given by God, that even with all the pain that God has brought in their lives, like childbirth, he says, you continue to love me. They turned away from him, they ignored him, but they loved him, and they knew him, and they knew because of their history that God had chosen them. Israel willingly endures their exiles because they realize that someday, like the woman that is in labor is going to have a baby, there will be a messianic kingdom. They know it's coming. They know it's coming. It's going to be an absolute blessing on this earth. And the comparison here can't be missed because the Lord Jesus himself talked about birth pangs in the church age leading up to the Messianic Kingdom. And he referred to the Messianic Kingdom after the tribulation as the birth. All these birth pangs are going to happen, and it's just like referencing these passages in Isaiah that are important to view here. The prophet here, he describes this fruitless labor because, you know, we just go through all these things and we never have resolution. When's the Messianic Kingdom going to happen? They were in exile so many times. The wicked enemies of Israel, most of which were born out of Ishmael and Esau, continue to oppress them on all sides. Current Prime Minister Netanyahu makes it real clear. We live in a bad neighborhood. I mean, we just live in a terrible neighborhood. Look how many wars they've been through. When the United Nations voted to give them sovereignty back in the fall of 1947, well, what happened? 1948, they declared their independence, and every Arab nation surrounding them attacked them. Everyone. None of them laid back. They all attacked them, and they beat them all back with World War I weapons they got from Czechoslovakia. God has his hand on these people. This is not happenstance at all. So let's look at what Jesus has said about these birth pangs leading up to the Messianic Kingdom, because their greatest persecution is still coming. And they will cry out to God, as he is saying they do here in this chapter in Isaiah. They will cry out to him at the end of the tribulation, and he will return, our Messiah. So the first birth pang, now there's probably more than these nine that I've listed here, but these are the obvious ones, is the sign of the end of the age. Jesus, Matthew 24, 25, Luke 21, Mark 13, describes his discussion with his inner circle, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. They're sitting on the Mount of Olives. They're looking back across the Kidron Valley at the Temple Mount. They're talking about how magnificent the temple is. And Jesus starts talking to them about a whole host of issues, one of which was the temple coming down, and they just couldn't believe it. Well, 37 years later, it's down. And he says, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." Now, all three gospel writers, not John, because that's not one of the synoptics, but say when nation rises against nation and kingdom against kingdom, coupled with famines and earthquakes in various places, is the beginning of the earthquake, or the beginning of the birth pangs, the travail, sorrows. And this is like referencing a series of birth pangs that a woman goes through that increase in frequency and intensity until the birth of the baby. Well, Jesus is drawing that illustration about the birth of the Messianic Kingdom. And he's saying that when nation rises against nation and kingdom against kingdom, this is a very particular Jewish idiomatic phrase. It's used several places in the Old Testament. It's used in the Jewish writings because what it refers to is a total conflict in the area under discussion, like a huge civil war or something, you know. And here's a couple of passages, Isaiah 19, verses 1 to 4. We're talking about Egypt. And he says, "The burden of Egypt, behold, Jehovah rideth upon a swift cloud and cometh unto Egypt. And the idols of Egypt shall tremble at his presence, and the heart of Egypt shall melt in the midst of it, and I will stir up the Egyptians against the Egyptians, and they shall fight everyone against his brother, and everyone against his neighbor, city against city, and kingdom against kingdom. And the spirit of Egypt shall fall in the midst of it, and I will destroy the counsel thereof, and they shall seek unto idols, and to the charmers, and unto them that have familiar spirits, and to the wizards, and I will give over the Egyptians into the hand of a cruel lord, and a fierce king shall rule over them, saith the Lord Jehovah of hosts. So the discussion here is Egypt, and it's a civil war, a total conflict in the entire region. This is a Jewish idiomatic phrase, and it's important we understand that because the entire Bible is Jewish. Every one of the writers is Jewish. All the New Testament writers were Orthodox Jews that were steeped in these things, in these phrases and so on, and they knew exactly what it meant. The second reference comes from 2 Chronicles 15, verses 1 to 7, where we're talking about the Middle East here and the total conflict there. And the text there says, and the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. Jehovah is with you while you're with him. And if you seek him, he'll be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season, Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when in their distress they turned unto Jehovah, the God of Israel, and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times, there was no peace to him that went out, nor him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the lands, and they were broken in pieces, nation against nation, and city against city. For God did vex them with all adversity. But be strong, and let not your hands be slack, for your work shall be rewarded. Again, this is a discussion of that particular region, the Mideast, not just Israel, where there's a total conflict. In the Olivet Discourse, in the chapters in the New Testament that I cited, the discussion there is about the whole world. So we're talking about a conflict in the entire earth, and it's pretty clear from Matthew 24 that this is a worldwide conflict because the Lord referred to that as the first birth pang, signifying that the end of the age had begun. There's at least nine that I'm aware of, and there's probably more leading up to the establishment of this messianic kingdom. Now, Jesus had already said there was going to be local wars in the Olivet Discourse, and he said, but the end is not yet. The end is not yet. But when he said nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, he meant that the end of the age had begun. Now, this is an indeterminate amount of time. We don't know how long it lasts. There's no reference in the Bible to that at all. Just the beginning of the end is when nation rises up against nation in the entire world. Now, there's a couple other writings I'm going to cite here. One is this writing called the Zohar Chadash, where it says, at that time, war shall be stirred up in the world. Nation shall rise against nation, city against city. Much distress shall be renewed against the enemies of the Israelites. And there's a Jewish commentary that I've referred to in the past about Reshit Rabbah, which is a commentary on Genesis. About Reshit is the Hebrew word for Genesis. If you shall see the kingdoms rising against each other in turn, then give heed and note the footsteps of the Messiah. So the Jewish rabbis have taught for a long time that when there is this total conflict in the world, and these things were written long before the First World War, then you can look for the Messiah to come. Well, actually, Jesus corrected that slightly, and he said you can look for the end of the age to begin because there's going to be more birth pangs. That's just the first one. And World War I was the fulfillment of this prophecy, and most historians agree that World War II was just a continuation of the first one. was almost the same players, same events. Germany started both of them. Good grief. The first one, they marched into Belgium, and the second one, they marched into Poland, you know. And all the same players for the most part. You got one big long war. But what is so interesting about these wars gave rise to a development of the nation Israel as a sovereign nation. World War I really gave impetus to the development of the Zionist movement, which started in the late 1800s. And when General Allenby marched into Jerusalem and declared it free of the Muslims, the Jews started coming back in greater number. And the British mandate that came about from the Paris Peace Accords provided that even more Jews could go back. They didn't get sovereignty at that time. At the end of the Second World War, they got national sovereignty, and even more people started coming back, and they continue to come back. No one knows how long this is going to continue, but that is the first birth pang there. Kingdom against kingdom, nation against nation, city against city. Now, the Lord Jesus talked about this kingdom on several occasions. They all knew it was coming, because the Old Testament has speaking about this kingdom so many places, specifically in Isaiah, which has most of the text of the kingdom. Jesus, in what we call the Lord's Prayer, was really the Apostles' Prayer, he says in Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth," or in earth, "as it is in heaven." And he goes on to say, "Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So after he says, you say God the Father, you pray to God the Father, ask him to bring his kingdom. I mean, right away, it's the first thing he says, ask him to bring his kingdom on this earth. So this worldwide conflict that Jesus brings out in Matthew 24, he said, was coupled with famines and earthquakes. There have been quite a few famines and earthquakes. My goodness, just look at the earthquakes. For the first 1,000 years after Jesus left, there was only 3 recorded, and part of this is poor recording, we know. But had they been big enough, people would have talked about them. You get into the 14th century, and we got 157 of them. The 15th century, 174. 16th, 253. The 17th, 278. The 18th, 640. The 19th century had 2,119. The 20th century, there has been nearly 900,000 earthquakes. That is an astonishing number. A lot of earthquakes around the world. A lot of tremors. I don't think we have felt any here. I've heard of them in Illinois. I've heard of them in Tennessee. In Arkansas, there have been a lot of earthquakes. Now, these are measured by the U.S. Geologic Survey. Excuse me. Famines have been even bigger. And I put a list of those in your notes. I don't want to go over those in detail, but a lot of famines. Most famines are the result of wars and the earthquakes and major weather catastrophes, which disrupt the food supply. So the worldwide conflict was going to be coupled with famines and earthquakes. And there are other birth pangs, too. This is just the beginning. The reestablishment of the state of Israel was found to be prophesied in the book of Ezekiel. Now, chapters 20, chapters 22 have this discussion. Well, the Lord says in chapter 22, as I live, saith the Lord Jehovah, surely with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, with wrath poured out. Now, this is a reference as we go through these passages in detail, like we did in the book of Ezekiel. This is a reference to the Nazi Holocaust that ran for 12 years. I will be king over you. And in the very beginning of the state of Israel, after they came through those Holocausts, the state of Israel was ordained. They declared their sovereignty in May of 1948. David Ben-Gurion was waving the book of Ezekiel on Independence Day, saying, we are back, attributing all this to God. So here's God prophesying this, I'll be king over you. I'll be king over you. It hadn't lasted. It hasn't lasted because it's a secular nation now. Then he goes on to say, and I will gather you out of the countries wherein ye are scattered with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. More wrath is coming. More wrath is coming. This is a reference to the tribulation wrath that is coming with the Antichrist at the middle of the tribulation. And then he goes on, he said, and there I will enter into judgment with you face to face, like as I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so will I enter into judgment with you, saith the Lord Jehovah, and I will cause you to pass under the rod and bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgressed against me. I will bring forth out of the land where they sojourn, but they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am Jehovah. So in this passage here in chapter 20 of Ezekiel, he's referring to even going into the Messianic kingdom and purging out the rebels at the time of their national conversion right at the end. And I've listed the other passages that affirm this in Ezekiel. So 1948 marked another birth pang, the restoration of the Jewish state. It's one of those prophecies that refer to them regathering in unbelief. The third birth pang is Jerusalem being under Jewish control. It was not at the point of the War of Independence. Jordan had half of it. The fact that the Jewish state had to exist before the tribulation doesn't really necessitate Jerusalem being under Jewish control, but the fact that there will be a tribulation temple that is referenced in so many places, Daniel 9, Matthew 24, 2 Thessalonians 2, Revelation 11, and so on, they all speak of this third Jewish temple. Without control of Jerusalem, there's no way they can build a temple. It would have been another war if they tried to do that, and it's not easy to put a temple up of the magnitude that will be going up there. So the Six-Day War in 1967 brought about a fulfillment, one of the prophecies, and that is that temple was going to be there because they got control of the entire city at that time. Now, we've looked at this fourth birth pang before, so I will go over this not in great detail. But it's the allied nations led by the Russians and one whose title is Gog, G-O-G, and the Islamic nations surrounding Israel, including the Germans, that are going to come against Israel. Bear in mind, the world is essentially divided in East and West, and it has been theologically in Christianity since about 271 AD when Valentinian split the empire. And the Eastern Orthodox went to one direction and Rome went to the other direction, and so did those countries. Well, the Islamists have been born out of the Eastern side. And the Bible states in Ezekiel 38 and 39 that they are all going to come together. Russia, Iran, Ethiopia, Somaliland, Germany, Armenia, Turkey, and Saudi Arabia. Well, Arabia is going to kind of watch and go, wow, look what's happening. And they're going to come down or up the mountains as the text reads there, but it's coming from the north. And as they come, the Bible says that they devise an evil thing and they seek to come for the spoils. The spoils are not clearly laid out in the text. Speculation is they want to get to the Arab oil, or they want to now, because of the massive natural gas finds off the coast of Israel, maybe for that, it may be for the chemicals in the Dead Sea. Whatever it is, they come down the mountains, that come down from the north, and they are completely eliminated. Every soldier dies, not the Israelis. None of them die. And then there is a seven-month period before anybody can even go in to clean up the residue. And the description of the armaments that are used give great credibility to the use of nuclear weapons for several reasons. When every one of these nations has them. The Israelis have them. The Russians have them. The Iranians are working on it. And no one's really exerting any meaningful effort to stop them in the West here. So this begins a process to eliminate the political prowess of all these nations. Russia loses its prowess. God is glorified immensely through this, because people recognize that it's God that did this. None of the Israelis die, and he got all these people that are coming against them, and only they die, and all of them. Then the weaponry burns for 7 years, and they're using it as fuel. The only weapons I think that burn for 7 years are nuclear weapons, and they probably burn for a lot longer than that. So the armies fall, and it's quite a large area where they fall, in all the crevices and the cracks in these mountains, and they lose their political prowess on the world stage. And what ends up happening is the Eastern Bloc nations lose all their politics, their political importance, if you will, on the Eastern side, and the Western democracies then have a greater edge to push towards a one-world government, because that's the next birth pang. The East-West division is going to give way to a one-world government at some point, and the events of Ezekiel 38 and 39 are probably the catalyst, but not certain. And the Eastern balance of power, we know from the text of those two chapters in Ezekiel, collapses. The Eastern power destroys, or is destroyed because of what they did. They don't have any more political power. The Western democracies then begin to develop their idea of imperialism that began with Rome. Some think the United Nations are going to be running this, or the Club of Rome, or a few other entities. But however it is that this comes about, there will be a one-world government. It's going to happen. There will be 10 individual regions that we see from Daniel chapter 2. And they're either geographic regions or economic divisions, or maybe some combination of the two, and that continues on until the middle of the tribulation. Out of those 10 nations, an 11th one, as Daniel chapter 7 states, the little horn, because they're talking about this beast as being this imperialistic form of government that began with Rome. And the text in Daniel 7, verse 24 says, "And another shall rise after them," after the ten, "and he shall be diverse from the former, and he shall put down three kings." Well, he kills three of the ten. The other seven just say, "Oh, you're too strong for us. We submit to you." He takes control of the entire world. It's another one of the birth pangs. The Jews have called him Armillus in their writings. Now, this goes back centuries, even centuries before Jesus. They knew this was going to happen. And they referred to this guy that's coming, this Antichrist, as Armillus. The next stage is the period of peace and false security that he offers to them. And this is found in other places, but quite specifically in 1 Thessalonians 5, where the apostle says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Israel will believe the lies of the Antichrist. The Lord Jesus calls them the many. And in Isaiah, I'm going to read a passage in a few moments, and he's not being complimentary to them. They've turned away from him, by and large, and they look at this Antichrist as their savior. Well, this guy's running the world. We better, you know, curry favor with him. We better get close to him. And when they do that, they're promised peace and security at the beginning of the tribulation. So they sign a seven-year covenant with him. That turns out to be the covenant of death, because that inaugurates the seven-year great tribulation, which the Bible has teaching as the 70th week of Daniel, the book of Daniel. And the Jews are looking at this as peace, security, safety. We're there. Yeah, this Antichrist, he's going to go out and do things. We know what kind of a guy he is and all that. But he's guaranteed us this peace and security. And Daniel 9:27 says, "And he shall make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. And in the middle of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And upon the wing of abomination shall come one that makes desolate, even unto the full end, that, and that determined, shall wrath be poured out upon the desolate." So the Antichrist covenant with Israel, that's the many there that he's referring to. It's a starting point of the tribulation, and he makes this firm covenant for 1 week. He's not making it for 1 week, which is 70 years. The Hebrew word there, one shabuim, it's referring to years. He's making it, but it's going to last. That's as long as it's going to last, because Jesus comes back at the end of that 7 years. And God is not happy with the Jews doing this. He calls them scoffers. And I'm going to close with a passage here from Isaiah 28, verses 14 to 15. This is God speaking. "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, O scoffers, who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. Because you have said, 'We have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol we have made a pact. The overwhelming scourge will not reach us when it passes by. For we have made falsehood our refuge, and we have concealed ourselves with deception.'" They believe the lie of the Antichrist. He is the most superb politician that has ever lived. He can convince anybody of anything. And people that are political, well political, can lie to one guy and to the next guy and say something entirely different and just appease everybody because they sound good. And this guy is going to have the greatest oratory skills. 7 years later, the Jews will cry out. Jesus will come back, and then the birth of the Messianic kingdom will be upon this earth. Let us pray.